First, I want to say how good it is to be back with the Cherrydale family. We were in Georgia for Christmas, and we greatly missed you. We flew to Georgia, and the plan was to have 2 days with my side of the family and 2 days with May's side of the family. So we did the 2 days with my side of the family. That went great, and then we got a rental car and headed to the North Georgia mountains to be with May's side of the family, and we were all going to meet in May's sister's home. Her name is Eve, and they have three little girls they've adopted from China. They live in a great home in a place called Bent Tree, which is right outside of Jasper, Georgia. And Bent Tree, I've been there many times, but even driving there in the summertime scares the wits out of me because the roads are like this. So a snowstorm came. My prayer life greatly improved. And we made it all the way to Bent Tree, made it through most of the major roads, and then the one last hill. And then the snowstorm hit, and my rental car slid down the hill into a ditch. My prayer life improved again. And so we abandoned the car and walked to their home. I called my friends at AAA, and they laughed at me because they said, none of the tow trucks are working. It's too dangerous. So we had two extra days. We were snowed in. And it turned out to be a gift from God because we got a taste of God's healing community, what it looks like. During our time together, we read scripture, we prayed, we affirmed each other, we confessed our sins to each other, we asked for forgiveness. Everyone felt included. And as we came home on the plane, May and I were evaluating our time, and I asked her, you know, what was your favorite time? And it was the same as mine. It was those evening times when we gathered around the dinner table. And everybody was affirmed, acknowledged, listened to, encouraged, loved on in the context of scripture and prayer. And we all came with our hurts and our hang-ups and our issues, but we encountered God's grace together. And we all came away healed. So it was a picture and a taste of God's healing community. Now, during that time, because Sundays are coming, I was meditating on today's passage. And it just happens to be about God's healing community. This is how James closes his book. And it's a call to us. It's providential that this is the first Sunday of a new year. Because on that first Sunday, you should say, here's what we're to look like as a church. Now, here's what I want to ask you to do. You're going to make lots of New Year's resolutions, but put this one in here on the front as a church family. This is a picture God gives us saying, this is what you're to look like as a church family. You are to be God's healing community. That's our mission. Now, James 5, 13 to 20 talks about God's healing community. You can see it if you read through it. He's talking about the community, the church, and ministering to one another. If anyone strays, pull them back to the community. In these short passages, he mentions prayer seven times. And he makes a direct connection. When the church is a praying church, healing is the byproduct. Not only to the church family, but to the whole community. We become God's healing community. In this text, he glues everything together with one phrase that is a core conviction. If we have the same conviction, we will be a healthy church. Remove this one, we'll be unhealthy. It's in the last part of verse 16. Here's the conviction. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous person availeth much. It accomplishes much. We are to be prayer-saturated, prayer-driven, prayer-focused church community. So you could take the whole passage and turn it into one sentence, and it's a picture of what we're to look at. God's healing community is a praying community. Say that with me. God's healing community is a praying community. Now here's what he does in the text. Imagine that you're driving down the road, and a red light goes off on your dashboard. I can promise you, you will never do this. You will never reach in the glove compartment, pull out a hammer, smash the light, and keep driving. What you will do is red light goes off, warning, I need to check under the hood, get help. Here's what James does. He flashes four warning lights. Whenever this happens in your life, it's an alarm, it's an alert. Pray, call on God. Now we're going to look at the four, and all four we will experience in this new year. They are regular, common occurrences. But here's what's unique about it. If you're a believer in Christ, face this truth. The greatest privilege of life is that God chose you and saved your soul and gave you the privilege of knowing Him. And the primary mark of people that know God is that they call on God. We can call on Him. So every single circumstance of life, God is saying, I'm waking you up. Call on me. Call on me. To the degree that you do that, to that degree I'll pour out my healing power. So let's look at the wake-up calls one at a time. The first one is in verse 13. Look at what he says. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. First alarm. When troubled or cheerful, pray. Now, I want you to notice he put these together. Don't skip over it too quick. If the only time you genuinely pray to God is when you're in trouble, then face reality. You do not love God, you're using Him. Do you know why? Have you had people in your life, the only time they ever show up is when they want something from you? But otherwise, it's nice and distant, but they don't care. Does that person love you? No, they're using you. Why do we think God's any different? If the only time I really come to Him is when I'm in trouble and the rest of the time I ignore Him, you don't love God, you're using Him. So he puts these together. If you're in trouble, pray. If you're cheerful, sing praises. Now look at both words. If you're in trouble, my translation says suffering, but it literally means troubles. In our time stuck in the mountains, I was talking with my sister-in-law, Eve, a godly woman, and she and her husband just made an offhanded comment to me, but it was such a zinger, I went and wrote it down. Here's what they said. God is so good that He uses pain as a doorway to taste His goodness. If you're having trouble, God is saying, I want you to taste my goodness, but you'll only get it if you call on me. Pray. If anyone is cheerful, let him sing praises. That little phrase, sing praises, literally means sing psalms. It's used in Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5. If you're full of the Holy Spirit, the natural byproduct is you just automatically praise and worship God. Now, I can't sing worth a flip, but I do this all the time. I do a lot in my car where nobody else can hear me. And I come from a long line of praisers. My mother, I grew up in a home where she was always, always singing. And her mother did the same thing, singing hymns all the time. One time we left our boys with my parents for 2 weeks while we went out of the country. And when I came back, both of the boys, first words out of the mouth, your mother sure does sing a lot. That's what this is about. Praising God. Now, I have a habit that I've done for over 30 years. It's a great way to end a year and enter a new year. About 30 years ago, I started doing this. During the year, I keep a little red book that I have my schedule in and a diary and several other things. So the last 2 days of the year, I always do the same thing. I take time and I make a list called God's Gracious Supply. And I go back through the whole year. And through the year, I look at all the troubles I've had and all the answers to prayer. And I look at the cheerful times and the things to praise God for. It gives me perspective that I am to be marked by prayer and praise. That's to mark me if I know Jesus Christ, and to deliberately, intentionally go about doing that. This past year, just at Cherrydale, so many things God has done. Many, many new people have come to Cherrydale. Many have come to Christ. Many marriages have been healed. Lots of repentance and growth. We moved into this new facility, added two new pastors. The list goes on and on and on. So here's point number one. Are you going through trouble? Are you cheerful? You ought to be marked by prayer and praise, because God's healing community is a praying community. Alarm number two, verses 14 and 16. If you're sick. I thought it was funny. God has a great sense of humor. I'm preaching on healing, and here I'm struggling with a cold. So pray for me, okay? Somebody, I have a deeper voice. Okay, look at verses 14 to 16. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, they'll be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another, so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Is any among you sick? The Greek word literally means without strength, and it's a present tense which means ongoing without strength. Constantly in a place where I'm sick, I'm weak. And it implies that you're so sick that you can't come to church, so you call for the elders to come to you. Now, just a little heads up, because this happens every once in a while. Surely y'all wouldn't do this, but some of you do. Do not, if you're sick, get in the hospital, not tell anybody, and then get mad at us for not coming to see you. We cannot read your mind. Please, call on us. We will come, and we will pray. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Now, that little phrase, elders of the church. If you go through the New Testament, you'll find that it's always plural, always a team, never just one. Elder, pastor, bishop, overseer are all the same group. It's the leaders of the church. And every local church expresses it in their unique way. Here at Cherrydale, we have a team of pastors, and we have 12 deacons who work with the pastors. So when you call for the elders of the church at Cherrydale, that's who you call. And we do this regularly. We're glad to come and pray over people. By the way, every week we ask you to turn in prayer requests. And every week our staff gathers on Tuesday and we pray for those. And many pastors take them and pray for you during the week. So keep telling us how we can pray for you. It's biblical. Call for the elders of the church. What are they to do? If you're one of these sick ones, it says anoint them with oil. Now that little word anoint's important to study, because there are two Greek words for anoint. One means to anoint to a special mission or a special calling, like an ordination. The other one that is used here is just a common term that literally means to rub oil in. And a good illustration of that is the story of the Good Samaritan. He modeled it. When he found the man on the side of the road, he rubbed oil on his wounds. So it's talking about, first century terms, medical healing. Now, J. Vernon McGee's commentary on this, I agree with him. Here's what it's saying. Get the spiritual leaders to pray for you and find good medical help. Do both. It's not an extreme either way. And that will bring healing. Now, look at the promise. The prayer offered in faith in the name of the Lord will raise up the sick one. If he's committed sins, they'll be forgiven him. Now notice what it's implying. If he's committed sins, they'll be forgiven him. It's implying that the sickness somehow in this case may have been tied to sin, and they're coming to the elders of the church to be restored to a healthy walk with God and healthy every other way. Now, that does not mean every time you're sick, it's because there's sin in your life. John chapter 9 refutes that. The man was blind from birth. The disciples said to Jesus, whose sin was it? Jesus said, none. This is for the glory of God. So it's not always sin. And notice the two guardrails on this. The prayer offered in faith in the name of the Lord. This is not an automatic plug in the formula, boom, they'll be healed every time. Why? It's in faith. God, we're asking you. You commanded us to do it. We're just asking. And it's in the name of the Lord. Your character, you know better than we do. Now, in many years at Cherrydale, we've done this and we've seen miraculous healings. But we've also prayed in faith at the same time and seen people die. And either one was by faith. Let me tell you what this delivers you from. Four things. It delivers you from fate. Fate thinks this way. Okay, I'm sick. Something bad happens. Nothing I can do about it. I'll just accept it. This doesn't tell you to do that. It says pray about it. Call for help. Fight it. Second thing it delivers you from is the formula. If we just had enough faith and we said the right words and repented enough, boom, automatic. Nope, no formula. Many, many times God doesn't answer yes, or he may say wait. It delivers you from fiction. The idea that there is no God, it doesn't make any difference. Not true. Our prayers make a difference. It pushes you to faith. That you do what God commands you to do and you trust him. Now here's what I've learned through studying scripture. If we knew what God knew, then he would answer the prayers the way we want them answered. But we don't know what he knows. And he's wiser than us. And he's a perfect heavenly father. So we just obey and trust him with the results. That's what he tells us to do. Now notice, it's not just the elders of the church who are praying. It's the whole family. Look at verse 16. Therefore, church family, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. Why? So that y'all, see, he was a southerner, y'all may be healed. This is where the healing comes from. It's a one another community. He puts a therefore in there. Here's how it spills over. A church family where healing takes place knows each other well enough. They're so committed to community that you know some people you could confess your sins to, who you ask prayer for. And if you go through the New Testament, these are two one another commands. Do you know there are 28 one another commands in the New Testament? Commandments. Pray for one another, encourage one another, build each other up. Here are two of them. Confess your sins to one another. The word confess means say the same thing. Now here's what it's implying. In the church family, there'll be conflicts. They'll be sinning against each other. You go to that person and you admit, I agree with you, that was sin. I say the same thing. Will you forgive me? We work hard on reconciliation. Without that, we won't be healthy. And therefore, we pray for one another. Every one of our ministries, we try to ingrain this. For example, our drama ministry, the leaders just sent out a new sheet for the new year to encourage the team, and I loved one of the things the leader said. He said, community is the key to long-term health. Therefore, every time before we have a rehearsal, we will first do 30 minutes sharing and praying for each other. Community. Our healing prayer ministry. I put in your bulletin today the brochure that describes our healing prayer ministry. The church should be committed to healing prayer, but this ministry is just an extension of all of the other ways we pray as a church. It doesn't stand alone. It's under the board of deacons. To be on that, you have to go through 10 weeks of training. You always pray as a team. These are healthy people rooted in sound doctrine. And when you come and ask for prayer, they're not counselors, they're not therapists. They simply listen and they pray. It's an important ministry. And every Sunday after the first service in the prayer room, they're always there. The third Sunday of every month, our healing prayer teams are here in the worship service. Dr. David Larson. For over 20 years, he was head of the NIH. He was a Christian psychiatrist. 20-year study documenting hundreds of studies that showed a direct connection between people who were actively engaged in a local church and health. That's what James is saying. If you're actively engaged. Listen, this is why we always tell you, Get in a small group. Get in a Sunday school class. Get on a ministry team. Get connected. And if you don't, you won't be healthy. This is where this one another takes place. Now look at the last phrase in verse 16. This is the core conviction that holds the whole passage together. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous person accomplishes much. Now notice the words, because it might trip you. The effective prayer of a righteous person. I know what you might be thinking. Well, I'm not righteous. I mean, I don't measure up, so I'm not effective. Let me make clear what he means and what he doesn't mean. He does not mean righteousness that you've merited, that you've earned, you've reached this standard, and now you're finally good enough. He means just the opposite. I would like you to write down two passages and go look at them today. Memorize these. Galatians 3:11 and Philippians 3:9. Galatians 3:11, Philippians 3:9. And before I tell you what they say, I want to urge you to take your compass this week, and especially on Friday, it'll make what we're about to say really, really clear. This will open up prayer for you if you understand it. Listen to Galatians 3:11. No one is justified through the law. That's evident. But the righteous man lives by faith. The kind of righteousness this is talking about is when you put your faith in the righteousness of Christ and what he did for you, then God declares you righteous. And because of the work of Christ, you can pray effectively. That's what he means. Let me give you Philippians 3:9. This is very clear. You may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Now let me tell you what this will do. If you really believe this, that the only way I'm righteous in the sight of God is putting my trust in Christ, do you know what that will do to you? Then you'll be more open to confess your sins. Because you're not trying to protect your own righteousness, and that's not your basis. You're more open now. My only hope is Christ. And here's what it's saying. Because of the work of Christ, I get to do something. I can call on God with confidence. Because my sins are paid for, I'm declared righteous, I can call on him. That's what he's saying. This applies to all of us. The effective prayer of those who've been declared righteous by faith accomplishes much. We are to be a praying community. Now that leads to the third red light. And I want to tell you folks, this one is blaring all around us. This is a call to serious prayer. And it's when your nation is in trouble. Our nation's in trouble. We're in huge debt we can't pay back. Unemployment is up. Our leadership is divided. We have enemies that want to wipe us out. We're in a moral free fall. And we can see it going down in front of our eyes. What are we to do about that? We are the people who can get in touch with God. We ought to be calling on him for our nation. Now that's why he put Elijah in here. That was his context. Look at what he says. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Now, do you know why I put that in there? Because I know what we would think. Well, he's a prophet and he's this, you know, way up there righteous guy. No. He's a sinner just like you. The only thing he did is put his faith in God. And you can do that and be just as effective as Elijah. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again that the sky poured forth rain and the earth produced fruit. Now the story is in 1 Kings 17 and 18, and here's the context. You think our country is in trouble. The leaders of his country were Ahab married to Jezebel. And here's what his leaders did. They killed all the prophets of God and closed the temples, closed the churches. And then they started Baal worship everywhere. And the discipline was, God sent this prophet and he said, because of that, it won't rain for 3.5 years. And then at the end of that time, He calls down fire from heaven. Remember that story? And said, "You are the one true God. The people repent." And they destroyed the prophets of Baal, and then it rained. Now, all Elijah did is what we can do. We live righteously. We call on God who's disciplining our nation, and we do our part. I want to tell you what grieves me. Every time I hear it, it breaks my heart because I know it breaks God's heart. I hear Christians who are far more effective at damning and cursing the leaders of our country than they are at getting on their knees with a broken heart and pleading for mercy. We should not be accusers, we should be intercessors. That's our job. That's what he's talking about. And we should be brokenhearted, not self-righteous. We're not praying for my party to get in or this man to be the answer. We're praying that on our money we mean it, in God we trust. We're praying that we're the salt of the earth and the light of the world, and the church does its job. This is a wake-up call to us. Have I made my point? Got excited. Fourth one. Fourth red light. In the context of a nation in trouble like ours, the last one's going to happen often. The wake-up call is right around us. Somebody strays. Somebody in the fellowship starts believing lies. They backslide. That's a call to prayer. Prayer's not mentioned, but it's clearly implied. Look at what it says. "My brethren, is any among you strays from the truth, and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." Now look at every word. My brothers, those people who are in Christ, if any among you in the fellowship strays from the truth of the gospel, and one of you turns him back, let him know that he turns a sinner back. Here's what he's saying. You have two cases that really are merged. It could be a true believer that goes away because of the words he uses. But it could be somebody who's coming to the fellowship regularly, but they're not really a believer, but they've professed to be one. Both apply. And our job is to go after them on our knees and personally and turn them back. Turn them back to Christ. And look at the promise. Let him know he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death. Whose soul? The sinner who repents. It's not saving your soul, it's their soul. Now, how could that be? If it's a believer who's wandered away, how could you save their soul from death if they repent? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30. In the context, it's the Lord's Supper. The church was coming to the Lord's Supper. They were suing each other, living in immorality, addicted to pornography, just like our culture, and just going through the ritual of the Lord's Supper with no repentance. Here's the warning. Because of this, some of you are sick and weak and die. God can discipline people. You turn them back from that. 1 John 5:16 puts the fear of God in me. It talks about the sin unto death. Doesn't define what it is, but as it does say that God's discipline can lead to death. This can turn back from that kind of death, or a believer who is walking away is living in darkness and living spiritual death instead of life. You turn them back. It could also be this way. Suppose a person just comes to church, professes, but they never really believe. You go after them, you turn them back. You save their soul from the second death. They don't go to hell. And look at what it says. And will cover a multitude of sins. For the believer who comes back, they quit sinning. And they're cleansed and the sins are covered by the blood of Christ. For the unbeliever who comes back, the blood of Christ covers them. You know what I love to think about every Wednesday morning? I pray with pastors from Arlington. It always encourages me because here's what I see. I not only hear the pastor's hearts, but I see what's going on in the churches. And this thought goes across my mind often. Think of the restraint on evil and sin in just one local church in 1 week. and multiply that across the area, you'll get encouraged. Huge restraint, people coming back. You know what the root of it is? If you have a praying community. Because prayer is what softens hearts, opens doors, gives us wisdom. We're to be a prayer-saturated community. So let's put it all together. Here's a new year. God's saying, this is what I want the church to look like. I want you to be a healing community. And God's healing community is a praying community. Now, are the lights going off on your dashboard? Do you have some trouble? Or are you cheerful? Pray. Do you have sickness? Pray. Do you have a nation in trouble? Pray. Do you have stragglers among you? Pray. And that's when God's power is unleashed. I want to close with this, kind of an aha that hit me. I'd like you to write down Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 15. Romans 10, 13 to 15, you'll remember it when I say it. Here's what Paul said. How shall they call upon him unless they believed? And how can they believe unless they hear? And how can they hear unless somebody preaches to them? And how can they preach to them unless they're sent? Now, there's a five chain. Look at this. First, somebody is sent. And then they preach the gospel. And then somebody hears it. And then they believe. But it doesn't stop there. And then they call on the Lord. Do you know the mark of people that know God? They call on him. They're praying people. You can't pump this up, but when you see who you are and you get in a community that reinforces it over and over, God's power is unleashed. I am thrilled about a new year. I've never been more excited about being your pastor because we're going to be a praying church and there's work to do. And it comes as we advance on our knees. So I'm asking you to join me today. Will you take this vision and say, sign me up. I'm in, Lord. Every day, I'm coming after you. And every time the alarm goes off, I'm just going to call on you. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for your precious word and how it speaks to our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for the tremendous privilege of being set apart in Christ to be his ambassador. Thank you for the privilege that we can come right into your presence and call upon you. And thank you that you have chosen to work through the prayers of your people. Lord, I thank you in advance for all of the healing that's going to go on in this church, in this community, and around the world as we pray. So move me and this church family ahead on our knees this year. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.